You're back for more. Did you drink your two glasses of water this morning? I drink three. God's free gift. We make people feel guilty with the health message. That's wrong. That will hurt you. I think an alternative would be try it. Get used to it because you're not. I mean, a soda bubbles and we want those bubbles going down our throat. And those 6 teaspoons of sugar that came with that can. And then worry about our high blood pressure and diabetes later. Or just start struggling to figure out how to drink more water. And avoid more and more diseases in your life. If you have a cold, guess what the best thing you can do is? Drink lots of water and rest in bed. Don't go out and sweat a cold. Drink water and rest in bed. That's hard to do when you're so used to work. When I catch a cold, it's a rough thing. But I only catch a cold about once every 5 years. Guess what? I drink water. Talk about your immune system. Eating good fruits and vegetables, and drink plenty of water. At least 8 glasses a day. That's all. It has nothing to do with making you feel bad or guilty or calling it sin. Or, you know, some people mean well, but you can't drive away the people you're trying to minister to. So just remember the water thing. Just water. My wife no longer wants soda. Babe, do you want this? No, where's my water? She's gotten to the point that water tastes as delicious or more than soda to her. My poor wife. Now, she is healthier than I am. Now, have you noticed the messages? What is the theme of camp meeting? Go. When Jesus says go, too often we say go and do what? I don't have the gift of giving Bible studies. I don't have the gift of music. I don't have the traditional gifts of evangelism. I don't have I'm a cook. I'm a homemaker. I'm a physician. I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I don't know what to do when you say to me, "Go." Well, after this series, you have no excuses, because the Lord can use anybody. See how it works? Christ in me. The hope of glory. And another thing, number two, we are so used to quick memory verses. I am the bread of life, right? Amen. Without ever having asked, what does that mean? And it was part of a sermon that Jesus preached. And we actually read his remarks straight from the pulpit in that synagogue in Capernaum and discovered that the bread of life is what? If you eat this body and drink this flesh. What was he talking about? And he repeated it to the disciples at the Last Supper that Thursday night before he died. It was talking about his sacrifice to pay for our sins. And John 3:16 is a summation, because he began that sermon, "If you believe," and he ended that sermon of the bread of life, "If you believe." Now John 3:16, he loved the world so much he gave his only begotten. Whoever believes. You see, now you know what the bread of life is. Jesus sacrificed for us. The water of life. Remember, we studied that one. You need bread. You need water for this. If you're going to go, take bread and water with you and make sure you breathe well. The wind of the Spirit. What does he give us to take? Now, today, we're going to go to another message that Jesus spoke. We're going to let him speak for himself. When it comes to prophecy, we must be disciplined and apply principles of interpretation. But this isn't prophecy. When Jesus gave parables, he himself said, now let me tell you what it means. There's a whole litany of parables in the book of Luke. They're all about agriculture. If a seed falls on the ground, and bad seed, good seed, rocky seed, thorny seed, the seed on the road, then he talks about the faith of a mustard seed, and he talks about all this agriculture, one after another. And we didn't know that, did we? But we know each one individually because we memorize them. But when you read them as a litany in his sermon on that mountain, you realize they're all linked. You see, when Jesus spoke in the city, he used city examples and metaphors that city people could understand. So in Jerusalem, Jesus preached about pearls of great price, something that a peasant would never know what he's talking about. What's a pearl of... I'm glad to have a coin once in a while. But people in the city, yeah, I lost a pearl once. Or working for a penny a day, an employer, and a person who worked a full day, or a person who worked a partial day, or a guy who lent one guy $50,000 and he lent the other one $5 and he forgave them both. Which one's going to be the most grateful? Oh, yeah, everybody in the city's in debt. In the country, well, we have our property, and that's about it. And it's interesting that when Jesus was out among peasants, he talked about seeds. He talked about sparrows that fall from the sky and God knows about it. He talked about fig trees that don't bear fruit. And he talked about all this agriculture. And country folk were, amen. Same message, but spoken in a way that local people will understand. So when I get invited by physicians to speak, I go into clinical. Scare them a bit. When I was holding meetings in Edmonton, a physician came to see me. He said, I wonder if you can come to the university and talk to my students. They're all physicians who've already been out there. They've come in for their specialization. And I said, what's this specialization? Ophthalmology, the study of eyes. These are physicians who are honing in on a specific craft. And he says, can you address them? I said, sure. So I arrived at 7 a.m., which is an ungodly hour for me. You know, when you're always jet-lagged, you just don't know when to sleep. I've been waking up every morning at 6, even if I get to sleep, fall asleep at 3, my body's struggling. That's jet lag. And when I finally adjust, it's time to leave and start over somewhere else. The Lord keeps us humble. Anyway, I got there with puffier eyes, very embarrassing, to meet with ophthalmologists with puffy eyes for obvious reasons. He obviously doesn't take care of his eyes. My message was entitled, What's Your Vision? And we got into the clinical of the optic nerve and how the interaction with the cornea, the lens, and how we perceive light and refracts it into color, and that divides it into three dimensions so that now we can see. To see is a neurophysiological process that finds its end point right here. And they were saying, that's right, you're very clinically. But there were atheists sitting there. I'm a scientist. And I said, you can actually measure this, how God has given us sight. All of them joined my LinkedIn page. That's a professional page. So it's great to attract professionals who do not believe in God, who are curious to know the science of God. So should I come and speak on ophthalmology here? A few of you would love it, you physicians and therapists. The rest of you, no, you can talk about pretty eyes, but... You see, the idea is that Jesus always spoke very deep things, deep theology, but he spoke it in the language of the people. And the humblest person who never had a day of school in their life could be fed by Jesus. And the person who had multiple degrees since the age of 12, Jesus can confound the doctors of the law. You see, most studies suggest, there's no exact knowledge, but most studies suggest, neurophysiological reviews, that we are only using about 15% of our brain. Some suggest it's far less with the brainless things you see on the news. But that's another... I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. If we're using approximately 15% of our brain's capacity, what would happen if that went up to 20%? Is that too much to ask? You are limited only by... You are limited only by the mind. You want to know where I learned that? I was in a meeting at the White House. We were discussing peace between Israel and the Palestinians. Ehud Barak, Prime Minister of Israel, was down this way, and Yasser Arafat was down this way. We sent them away to a camp, telling them, we're not going to let you out till we come to a deal. The president helicoptered in every day to push them a little further. And I remember sitting at a table saying to somebody during the meetings, I'm not sure we can achieve this. And one of the assistants to the president turned to me and said, we are limited only by the mind. I thought you would know that, Reverend, of all people. Well, excuse me. I was so embarrassed. So I got into the word. She was referring to, as a man thinketh, so is he. You are limited only. We can't do that. That doesn't work here. What have you just done? You've made sure it's never going to happen. Pastor, this is Calgary. Welcome to the real world. If you think that low of your city, think again. We cannot tell the Holy Spirit what is possible and what's not impossible. We are averaging 15% of the use of our mind. What if we went to 20? My prayer to the Lord has been a very, very, Lord, if you can give me 30% before I die, I promise I'll use it only for you. I think I'm at about 13.2 and counting. I might catch up to you someday. Imagine if we were to use more of what God created. You see the power of the health message? You take care of this body, what benefits? The mind. Free the mind by living a life with Christ and take care of the temple made in His image. There's power in this stuff. Guess where I got the ideas? From Jesus. Now let's let Him speak for Himself again. Are you ready? Are you ready to listen to Jesus' sermon? Yes. Not mine? Now I'll reflect on it. And just like you will reflect on it, disciples sitting around Him, listening to Him speak. I love Jesus' style of delivery. He told many stories. Unfortunately, we call those parables now. But it's just a story. One of my criticisms has been also, you tell too many stories. And I just told him, deal with it. I don't know how else to preach. It's called narrative inductive preaching, which means you tell a story and arrive at your point. Usually in the middle of the sermon, where is he going with all this? And all of a sudden you get hit right between the eyes as the Holy Ghost drops that nuclear weapon on you and convicts you of truth. I wish I can boast and say that I developed it. But it's just the work of the Holy Ghost to use anybody's personality as they are. Others of you will not be narrative inductives. Others of you will be inductive narratives. Let me make the point of this scripture. Then they make the point. Now allow me to illustrate it. And they'll give you some illustrations. And it's just as impacting. God uses us within our personalities. So there's no one way to preach. That's why you must be careful. I like Paul. Well, I prefer Barnabas. You know, I like Pastor so-and-so. Oh, I prefer so-and-so. Oh, that person. Careful with that. If anyone is filled with the Holy Spirit in preaching, all messages are important, even if some make you sleepier than others. And for some people, I like this pastor. He keeps me awake, or she keeps me awake. And the same congregation, I don't like that pastor because he's not reverent enough for me. Now, the next preacher come along, oh, finally, a reverent preacher, and the others, oh, how boring. See, once you develop favorites, you've limited what you can receive from the Lord. Does that make sense? I know you know this. I just want to know if you're doing it. Oh, well, don't raise your hand, just your conscience. Open with me to the book of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. San Juan capítulo 15, comenzando con el versículo 1. The book of Yones. You want the Greek. The book of John, chapter 1, 15, beginning with verse 1. You know why I like to read John? It's the most difficult Greek in the New Testament. John is the only disciple who did not die a martyr's death, even though they tried. They tried to fry him. He knows what it's like to be in McDonald's. He was dipped into a boiling vat of oil. They tried to fry this guy. Literally tried to fry him, but all they did was oil his clothing. And they became afraid. We're not able to even cook this guy. And they sent him to the island of Patmos where he wouldn't bother anybody. The worst miscalculation in political history. He receives the vision and writes the book of Revelation. John lived to be over 100 years old and developed so much learning that he had a doctor's degree. His Greek is so complicated. Good luck. It is difficult to read. Others, even Luke, who was a physician, his Greek is easy to read. But John, And the thing about John, you know, Luke, because he was a physician, which stories did he focus on? The healings. So if you want Jesus' miracles, you'll find huge collections of them in the book of Luke, because the doctor was fascinated by the healing ministry of Jesus, even though Jesus' healing ministry drove him out of town without business. You're a doctor, Jesus comes to town, who can you heal? Okay, I spoke that in Loma Linda University Church one day with about a third of the congregation wearing white lab coats in the shadow of Loma Linda University Medical Center. That's my alma mater. 2 degrees from Loma Linda. Anyway, I learned to write my name. Anyway, I'm speaking to doctors and I said, imagine if Jesus came to Loma Linda and healed everyone. Because it said whole towns would bring their sick out to receive him. And the doctors just stared at me. Should we say amen? If he heals everyone, what do physicians have left to do? No, that wasn't appropriate. Physicians are sitting here looking at me with crossed arms. And as a speaker, your task is to uncross the arms in your audience. So I'm always watching the audience. And as people get offended, they start crossing arms. And so I need to shift immediately in the sermon. And I ask the Holy Spirit to give me grace. And as arms uncross and people start leaning forward, then I know the Lord is blessing again. Does that make sense? Jesus understood human nature. He never took advantage of it. He only appealed to human nature. That's the task of a presenter. Have you ever invited people to come out for something at, you know, during the announcements at church? Okay, we're going out at 3 o'clock for mission outreach. And last week, no one came out. And my husband and I went out alone. That wasn't right. So you got to come out. Thank you. Then they sit down. Are you going to go out at 3? No, she's mad. I don't want her scolding me as we go out. You get up there and announce, and never say thank you unless you have a need to thank for something. We want to thank those who came out last week. Thank them. Don't, at the end of an announcement, thank you. For what? That's just to fill this gap because you're nervous. Being nervous is not an excuse. I'm scared to death every time I speak. Next July will be 40 years that I've been preaching, and I'm still scared to death. I still got this queasy stomach. I used to vomit, but at least 4 decades has just made it a queasy stomach. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I just can't eat before speaking. I have to eat afterwards because my queasy stomach can kind of go crazy if I eat first. I'm scared to death. That's no excuse for not imparting the Word of God. Amen. See what I'm saying? Don't hide behind it. That's why I don't use podiums. Are you aware that the greatest phobia on planet Earth is speaking in public? It's even more scary than a rattlesnake or a spider on your pillow. It's true. It's public speaking. I can pull one of you up here and one of you will pass out. What happened? The pastor took me up front. And so we say strange things when we make announcements. Jesus never said strange things. Say what you mean what you say. We're going to go out at 3 o'clock. Now, I know it's hard, you guys, because last week my husband and I went out alone again. Can three of you join us? Can three of you? All right, Betty, thank you. Jeff, okay, this is going good, isn't it? Samantha, you'll go with us? How old are you, sweetheart?
12. That means my mommy needs to come too.
Sweetheart, okay, I'll be there too. All right, we'll see you guys. And if anyone else wants to join the five or six of us who are now going, we'll see you there. Is that an announcement? Then the next Sabbath, you know, eight of us went out last Sabbath. Even I was shocked. Can we make it 10? You see how an announcement can go? Do I need to say thank you before I sit down? Thank you. No, thank you when you get up. Thank them for coming out. This is the style of Jesus' delivery. He'd look you in the eye. He was confident of what he had to say. And so now, verse chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, I'm just going to read the story. Excuse me. Read his message. This is the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, unfiltered, uncensored, unparsed. Let's just look at what he had to say and then understand it. Do you agree with me? So we're going to read. I don't want you to wander. I don't want you to comment to each other. What are you going to do after the program, before lunch or after? Don't talk to each other. Are you committed to just reading it first? All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we're about to read the words of Jesus himself, a message that he preached. Please make that message come to life again for us today. In his name we ask. Amen. Jesus begins with, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That means he owns the vineyard, and I'm the vine. Many of my churches, 11 of them, were in the grape country of California. Vines is something I lived with, whether I liked it or not. I met my wife and married her in the Napa Valley, another grape section of California. And the person who owns the vineyard is the happy one. Because it's millions of dollars of profit, whether it be wine, grapes, raisins, whatever your burden is. The owner is a wealthy person, a settled person, and the vine is what produces everything. Now, this is Jesus. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. See the context of that statement? I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears how much? Much fruit. For without me, you cut off that branch, you're not going to have grapes off that branch. Unless you're connected to the vine. Jesus says, if you're not connected to me, you will not bear fruit. Any questions? There'll be a quiz on Monday. 10 points. Verse 6 and onward, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. What do Jesus' disciples do? they bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I. What word? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't forget, that's the key word in this message. Jesus is now transitioning into his point. His metaphor is the husbandman who has a vine and branches that bear fruit, and the ones that don't are cut off, and the ones that do are pruned so they produce even more, and the fire burns whatever's left over. Now he's moving in to tell us what it means. He himself, Jesus, can interpret his own stuff. Isn't that exciting? See what personal devotions can do? Get into the Word of God. Read the four Gospels and watch Jesus tell these stories in context, and then he goes on to describe what they mean. Verse 9 and onward, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But what is it that divides us the most in any church? The commandments. They are the source of anger, sometimes hatred. Jesus taught the opposite. The commandments are the source of love. Whoever abides in me keeps my commandments as I abide in my Father and keep his commandments of love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love what? One another as... Can you see the context of that memory verse now? Part of the vine sermon. And Jesus gets going. It's pretty cool stuff. Now he's putting all these memory verses together for us. And some of us have known them for 65 years, but had never seen them in order that Jesus intended. That is the awakening of our church for this day. A return to primitive godliness. To let Jesus speak for himself. Instead of we trying to interpret everything he says by our opinions and get it to fit our model. He's talking about the Ten Commandments now. He's talking about a love in the Ten Commandments now. He's talking about abiding in the commandments means love. He's talking about that I love you and you can love me back. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. I didn't hear a single amen. Well, she knows what she did. So, love the unlovable. Love those who despitefully use you. The one that really reaches me. Love those who despitefully use you in my name. Because that's the beating up I get. You're wrong. Jesus condemns that. In his name, I get beat up. How do you love somebody like that? Is it normal human response? No. It takes a supernatural presence of the Spirit of Almighty God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why Sister White said those who have not been converted cannot understand these things. If you don't have converted, it means you have a relationship with Christ. If you don't even know who Jesus is, much less know what he teaches. Yeah, you're not going to forgive. Mahatma Gandhi even quoted Jesus constantly. Constantly. And he said, forgiveness, weak people can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. So a reporter who had been following Gandhi for many years finally could not hold back. And she asked him, excuse me, you quote Jesus incessantly. Yes, I do. Are you a Christian? Now remember, it was the Christians who were occupying India. Okay, I won't go too further because part of the realm here. Anyway, Are you a Christian? He was asked. And he said, call me a Christian and you insult me. Call me Christ-like and you honor me. Christians can really hurt each other. With a Bible in hand, we can clobber each other to kingdom come. Amen. Second selected messages, pages 34 and 35. We know how to hurt each other. We know how to drive each other away. We know how to break each other's hearts and not feel a single feeling of guilt. May God forgive us of the great sins that we harbor among ourselves. And may He give us victory over sin. Does this make sense? Can I finish Jesus' message here? I know it's me that keeps interrupting Him. I'm sorry. Verses 12 and on again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made them known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. These things I command you, that you may love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's a huge comfort to me. If you were of the world would love their own. But because you're not of this world, but you've chosen to be out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my commandment, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And the branches that don't bear fruit, He's going to get rid of them. And the ones who do, He's going to prune. I'm sure pruning hurts. Why is the Lord testing me this way? He's not. He's pruning you. Can you see why James chapter 2 verses 1, 2, 3, and 12 says, be glad when you fall into different trials? Somebody slap that man. No, be glad when you fall into trial, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let her patience have her perfect work within you. Verse 12, blessed is the man who is tried, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. But Jesus, when he got to the point of what the vine means, it's about his commandments. Remember, it's about love. Commandments, love, in the same sentences, repeatedly. He was repetitious. Who's been a teacher or is a teacher here? Tell me what happens in the classroom when you use repetition. They remember it. Can you see why I use repetition in my delivery? Over and over. You know, he has said that about a million times, and you're still going to forget it because you've been complaining. But others, I only remember once that he said it. But see, when you do advertising, people need 11 meaningful exposures to one concept in order to buy something. So you think with one good announcement on Sabbath, they're going to come? They need at least 11 good announcements. Budget this quarter, 11 Sabbaths. Are you hearing me, church? This is human nature. This is how tendency of humanity, and you be patient. By next quarter, you'll enlarge the application of that in your congregation, because they've had at least 11 minimum exposures. How is it that an infant, before they know how to walk, can recognize the Marlboro logo and the Coca-Cola logo, and they can't say mommy yet, because they've been exposed millions of times, thousands of times to those logos? A child can recognize a logo because they've been exposed over and over and over. Can you see why movies have actors and actresses smoking who do not smoke in their private life, who are even vegan? They don't breathe it in, and as they're talking, it comes out. That because tobacco companies know that the kids who love that movie, once they get 11 meaningful exposures, by the age of 10, average, they take their first puff, not knowing that one cigarette can addict a 10-year-old child. Just one. Have you met an adult? Yeah, I started smoking when I was 28. No, smokers started when they were kids. 11 meaningful exposures. That's why repetition in a classroom teaches students something. So when I teach a course to students, you've been quite repetitious on that? Yeah, because it's going to be on the final exam. Any questions? Thank you. Write it down. It's going to be on the final. See, what I want you to remember, what Jesus wanted his disciples to remember, he was repetitious. A lawyer approached him. And, when your family's been in court, a lot of times you learn a lot about the law. And I've been in many courtrooms, have many friends who are lawyers, and when I worked with my government on humanitarian issues, I was involved in writing lots of legislation and advocating for its passage, all on humanitarian grounds. I am not a politician, and I don't play one on TV. But I learned something about the law, and I always prepare a family. Get ready, the judge will be inclined this way, legislation mandates this. So you don't want the plea bargain to end up with that, because then that's a mandatory sentence of this. You want to work with your attorneys to, and I give legal advice off the record as a layperson, because technicality is the key to the law. You only need reasonable doubt. You don't have to prove someone innocent. Just create enough doubt in the jury. That's the United States system. If not everybody's convinced, you have one person holding out, there was reasonable doubt, you cannot convict. Okay, one of those people went to talk to Jesus. Can you see it now? A lawyer went to talk to Jesus. A who? I want you to remember that. And he says, tell me about the law. And this is the Ten Commandments. Doesn't it sound like an Adventist church to you? A lot of lawyers in Adventism. And Ellen White called lawyers in the church legalists. Now you see where that term came from. You're into the legality of the law, ist. And there are so many people that are so much into the law that they lose sight of the reason for the law. So this guy tells Jesus, what about the Ten Commandments? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you will love. Once again, Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments. And what word does he use? Love. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer said, I thank you for your time. Stumping a lawyer is precious. Those are very smart people. Lawyers here, congratulations. You are probably at 50% of brain usage. If I can just get to 30 and move out of this 13.2 level. Free what God has created. Use your mind for Jesus Christ. And remember what you learned. Yeah. Ellen White speaks against that. I remember where, but she speaks against that. Don't you dare say things like that. You're going to quote her. Tell me where she said it. Don't just say, I heard it. Oh, you're making stuff up. Use your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it. You will love your neighbor. You see, the first four commandments are about loving God. Don't have any other gods. There is no other God. Why would you make one up? Don't make statues. Why would you make a statue that looks like me or somebody I created or an animal I've made? Well, you could talk to me directly. Imagine, spouses, If someone makes a statue that looks like you, this is a statue that looks like my wife. Dear, I'm hoping that you'll give me permission to spend the $200 on that addition to the computer system in my office. I'm standing here. Why are you talking to a cute little doll that looks like me? Talk to me. That's what God is saying. Why do you have statues when you can talk to me? How many marriages? I just want to talk. I don't want to talk about it. Please just talk to me. You have other gods before you. Now, men are wired so differently than women. There's a beautiful book written called The Female Brain that talks about the neurophysiological differences between the functioning brain of a woman and the functioning brain of a man. That when you are at the fetal stage up to 12 weeks, that brain is neutral. That infant is neutral. But then in the second trimester, then the flow of the different hormones begins. And then the gender begins to develop of female and male. And that impacts how the brain develops. My brothers and sisters, that's why we have to be compassionate when somebody's brain developed one way, even though their body went another way. There is science that shows us that in the developmental process, a woman's brain is going to think differently than a man's brain. This has nothing to do with equality. It has to do with God created in the difference between testosterone and estrogen. I know you really care about what I'm saying. You've gone clinical. This is... See how exciting it can... Only the physicians... Amen. I've always read that literature, and I'm fascinated that it should appear in a sermon. You see... That's why sisters catch their man looking. Don't raise your hand, just your conscience. Men are visually oriented. Women are emotionally oriented with their relationships. A woman wants to feel wanted. A man just looks. And a woman catches him. I saw you looking at her. And what does every man say who's been caught? No! I was like this, as she walked that way. Don't raise your hand. And it really doesn't matter what his age is, right, ladies? We retired 25 years ago, but nothing's changed. Now, I'm being honest with you, because that's how Jesus preached. He would confront with lots of love. Why would you have somebody else? You have me. Why would you look around? I've given you 3 children. Why would you look around? You have me. Talk to me. I see some elbowing going, are you listening to this? I'm going to the marriage enrichment seminar. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. My mom and dad been calling each other old lady and old man and viejo and vieja, which is very demeaning in Spanish. Viejo and vieja. But bikers, you know, have made old lady and old man really respectable. But my mom and dad, old lady and old man, since they were in their teens when they got married. And they've been married 60-something years. And I don't know how, but they're still together. They went to a marriage enrichment seminar in San Francisco. And they had to look into each other's eyes and tell each other what they loved about each other. What am I supposed to say? Tell me what you love about me. I've given you 6 children. You know I love you. I don't have to tell you. Guys fall into that. No, gentlemen. She doesn't know if you love her. Tell her. Right, ladies? And she already knows. No, she doesn't. Look at her. She's crying. And she wants to hear it 1,000 different ways. Right, ladies? Tell me you love me. Tell me I'm your muffin. Tell me I'm still as beautiful as when I was 19. For our anniversary, I always tell my wife the same thing. I love you, and I love the children you gave me. And she cries every time. I never get used to that. Because it was really rough giving you all those kids. My mom and dad had to figure out how to tell each other they loved each other to their face for the first time in I don't know how many decades. I'm being sincere here. And when they got home, my dad says, son, we had a summit in San Francisco. This is my wife. Yeah, Dad. It's such a relief to see you say that with such gusto. From now on, I'm going to call you honey. Okay, vieja? Okay, old lady. Good, you didn't catch that, but that was the only first and last time he called her honey. They've been viejo and vieja ever since. My brothers and sisters, God is the same way. Don't take my name in vain. And once a week, I'm asking you out for a date. My wife and I have picked Tuesday. Do not call me on Tuesday. Your phone will not be answered. Well, I called all Tuesday. There was no answer. No return message. That's right. Don't call me on Tuesday. Did you hear me? Because my wife and I go out. She dresses up, gets those blue heels that she loves, puts out a nice dress, takes time with her hair. Wait, I'm not done. Don't you judge us about makeup. It's our day. It's our love. And then we go out to Subway Sandwich. We buy the foot long, we spend money, because we work for the ministry, we don't have money. Amen, amen. Those offerings are duly sent to the conference, not to our house. And she loves for me to run around the van and open the door and help her out. And she wants to swing hands as we're walking. She wants to be physically seen in public. And people say, look at those old people holding hands. Now, those of you old enough to be my parents, think of that for a second. The power of seeing a couple holding hands. And she loves to steal a kiss before we get there. Now, no one can take pictures because when we're kissing, we don't know to whom the mustache belongs. It's just sitting there. She doesn't want that kind of confusion to appear on Facebook because somebody will post that picture. So she does it out on a parking lot in a public community area. And she steals her kiss. And we've been going to the same Subway for 22 years. We're on our fifth generation of kids working there. The rest got married and left. Here they come. Here they come. And they act busy when we, can we help you? And they know what we're going to ask for. And we sit there at a table and hold hands and work on a sandwich. And I'm a guy. There's chipotle sauce and ranch sauce. And how many men can say amen? Yes, sir. But she loved me anyway. One day I got a phone call. Elder, we're going to have a live panel discussion, 3ABN. Going to be Elder Ted Wilson, Elder so-and-so and so-and-so. We want you to be the fourth panelist, the sociologist who discuss where evangelism is going in today's secular world and how do we reach the secular mind. That's going to be the discussion. We want you on this panel. Wow, I'm already scared. What an honor. Yes, when? Tuesday. Oh, I'm sorry. I respectfully decline. Elder, may I remind you, this is the world president. Yeah, I love Ted, but I'm not married to him. He's my friend. We will be in heaven together. But my woman is the one who's going to be with me at my side forever and ever. Amen. I'm not a good man. This poor woman discovered that only too late. She said, I do to this. Anyway. Nothing interrupts my Tuesdays. It's not about prohibition. It's about what I choose to do on the day of my relationship. If I don't, this poor woman who shares me with the planet, what would she have left if when I'm finally home, I don't have time for us? She deserves at least one day of talking about the kids. and the bills we can't afford to pay this month. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Sabbath is. It's not a list of prohibitions. Sabbath is a day with the Lord. It's not what we're not supposed to do. It's what we do. Brothers and sisters, that's the first four commandments. It's describing a love relationship with God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Follow? It's about love. Well, that is not proper Sabbath observance. You are not loving. Love. The last six commandments are about loving your neighbor as yourself. Honor your mother and your father. You know, one day we went out to the river with my dad. We drive across from Washington, D.C. all the way to California every year for the last 22 years. And back. And then in between other stuff that happened. Because we can't afford six airfares. It's just easier to drive. Now it's your turn. I'm going to sleep for a while. And then we do potty stops and eat stops. And then we just keep going. We get to California in 2 days. Pretty rough. Do not smell the interior of that van when we arrive. A lot of shoes have come off and on. And it just, you need a gas mask to enter the Rojas enclosure built by Chrysler. Anyway, we get to my parents' house in Northern California. My dad loved to take the kids to the river. He's not able to do it anymore. And the kids jump in, and there's jasper and agates and jade, jadeite, chalcedonies, all these semi-precious stones just sitting in the river. Tons of precious and semi-precious stones just sitting there. No, I won't tell you where it is. Because you'll get a crane and harvest. No, I'm just kidding. My dad, as we were pulling in, he said, "Son, pull over there by the river." And I saw a tree. It's 114 degrees Fahrenheit. You can fry an egg on that rock because the little canyon has increased the heat substantially. All the rocks are heated. Dad, the tree, my van, the dashboard will crack. Over here, son, by the river. So where did I park? Under the tree. It's my van. I just calmly pulled in. And my dad turns to my kids. "All right, everybody get out. I'll be right there." "Not you." "Okay, everybody get out. Can you see what's coming?" "Yes, sweetheart, I'll be right there." That deep silence you could feel and hear, like something's crackling in your ears. And my daddy turns to me. "Don't you ever lack respect for your father in front of my grandchildren again. You understand me?" "Well, Dad, no, you shut up. You shut up." He was so hurt. Now, you may be Elder Rojas. I don't know what all they call you out there. But around here, you're just my boy. You're a grown man with married kids. You could be a grandfather in your own right. You have no obligation to obey me, but you will honor me. You understand that, boy? "Yes, sir." "Don't you ever do this to me again." Was my daddy right? Honor your mother and their father. You're not going to have a bunch of... They'll be gone, like many of you already know. I couldn't believe that I'm still capable of breaking my daddy's heart. I have no excuse. "All right, let's go." "Yes, sir." He opened the door and began to open his walker. And as he tried to climb out, no, don't you help me, son. I'll get out. And then began his trek as the walker would sink into the sand. "Let me help you." No. "That's why I wanted you to park by the water where the sand is stiffer. You know, who cares about my van baking in the sun for an hour or two that my daddy took almost 20 minutes to get those few meters over to the river?" Honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in this land. Don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. If the person is not yours, don't touch them. You will bond emotionally. You will be convinced that you love each other, but that bond is not love. That bond is sensual. That was given by God for the marriage relation, and now you're bonded to someone you don't love. It's going to ruin you and ruin your home. I have good news. If you fell, God forgives. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Don't touch them if they're not yours. Then the 9th commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And that's the one we practice with joy. You know what bearing false witness against your neighbor is called today? Gossip. Well, don't tell anyone. I wasn't there, but I heard. And I trust the source that she did it. What? We heard. We saw it on Facebook. A lie is a lie is a lie. There's no way for a true thing to remain true when it goes from one person to the other. The first person told the truth, everyone else told a lie. I had to go out at midnight one night to get milk because the baby ran out of formula. And Ruthie just said, go out, get me some milk. I have to get up early. Yeah, so do I. And the baby's not going to leave. You go get some milk. Okay, I'll be right back. I had a church of over 900 members, which means they're everywhere. The only place it was open was a liquor store. So I know they have liters of milk in the back. You know, these cute little... So I went and found one, thank you, Lord. But I did not use judgment. They put it in a long bag. So after midnight, I'm walking out with a long bag from a liquor store with over 900 Adventists living in town, many of whom are up at that hour just like me. And a sister drove by. She gets home and she calls her best friend. I know, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I'm waking you up, but I just saw Pastor Rojas walking out of a liquor store. He had a long bag. I know he doesn't drink. It just looked bad. I want you to help me pray for him. All right, and they prayed. And then they felt the need to get others involved in the prayer circle. Did you hear? Elder Rojas was seen coming out of a liquor store. We're not sure what he had, but it didn't look right, and we're praying for him. And by 3 a.m, over 30 people were involved. Elder Rojas was seen stumbling out of a liquor store. They had him bent over a police car, putting on handcuffs for public drunkenness. He was seen with a bottle in a long bag. By morning, we need to go see Elder Rojas. He's been arrested. He's been up for charges. He'll be arraigned before a judge. He was caught in public drunkenness, was almost struck by a car. Don't bear false witness. We do it as long as we have an Ellen White quote. Did you hear the General Conference? They da-da-da-da-da-da-da with the Vatican. That is a lie. I spent over 20 years there. And that is an unqualified, categoric lie. Whoever attacks the General Conference having anything to do with Rome, you are guilty of breaking the commandments of God. Get over it. You're hurting yourself and other innocent people. Well, I don't care what you say. I trust the source. I found a book about me. And the stuff I read about myself frightened even me. I never did this. I've never met a Jesuit in my life. And the things that were being alleged about me by so-called fellow believer, he was a liar in the presence of God, who thought he had the right to bear false witness against a servant. That sin is so pervasive, has destroyed so much, it must stop now. If you say anything about anybody, say something good. Did you hear me? If you say anything about anybody, say. It doesn't come naturally. Now, let's go back to the vine. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And those who bear much fruit, they will be pruned and they'll bear even more fruit. What is the fruit that Jesus described? Love. And how is Jesus described love? The Ten Commandments. That's why he said later, if you don't keep my commandments, you won't be saved. Now think about this. If you don't love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, the first four commandments, why would you want to live forever with him? If you don't love him wholeheartedly. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't love people made in the image of God, why would you want to live with them forever? Oh, I hate her. But now she's my neighbor forever. Now think of that. If that happened, God in his mercy will honor your desires if you choose not to love. Ellen White says it's the only study that's going to be conducted in heaven, which will never end, is the love of God. We will be studying his love forever. And because he is love, the study will never end. That's the Ten Commandments. They're a definition of love. The only logical place to go after Exodus 20 is 1 Corinthians 13. It's about love. So he is the vine, we are the branches, and the fruit is? They will know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Oh, that's important, but not really. If you don't love, no wonder you feel miserable. Try loving. My mother, when my brother was murdered on the streets of LA, we went to tell my mom. One of the darkest nights of my life was telling my mama that her boy was not. We all lost it as grown kids talking to her. And my mom, like a chicken gathering her chicks under her wing, is the one who comforted us. Come near me, kids. We're all around her, and she's smoothing our hair. I remember when you were all so little. Oh, and I'm so lucky to have you here with me on the worst night of my life. And my mother is the one who comforted us. She who had every reason to go crazy at that moment. What are the police saying? Case was closed. 5 witnesses, but no evidence. There are reasons why we fear police. Where is he? I want to see him. LA County buried him without informing the family. So we got to go find out where he is. Try to have some kind of a service. When you're from the hood, it's rough. So Mother's Day rolls around, and I call my mama. The first year of Mother's Day without all of her kids walking on the planet. And some of you know what it's like. God touch you and bless you and comfort you in the memory of your children. And when I called my mom, she was actually cheerful. I said, Mom, happy Mother's Day. Son, the Lord gave me a gift. You know how moms are. You know, you are the gift I was waiting for type of thing. You know, they turn it poetic. Well, okay, Mom, what's your gift? And then my mama says, today, son, I forgive the men who killed my boy. And I invite you to join me. Well, Mom, Elder Rojas can talk about love. And yet when it's his turn to figure out how to love, he's going to tell me, well, Mom, you can't mess with Mama. I said, you're right. You know what the secret is, son? Love your abusers. Do good to them who despitefully used our family. We got to baptize these boys before Jesus comes. We got to make sure they're saved. They may have taken something precious from us, but love compels us to go love them too. And it's my mama who got me to forgive these two killers. And so began my quest to find them and baptize them. I never got that chance. They both died. One died instantly at the hands of another family that he had hurt. But the other one lingered for a while at White Memorial Adventist Hospital. And a friend of mine who was chaplain there prayed with him. Love can conquer a multitude of sin. That's the Ten Commandments. Isn't that liberating? Can you see why Paul preached this stuff? Do you want that love in your life? I'm going to play this song, and I want you to come forward that we can conclude with prayer here together. As you hear this song, this will be version number 3 of I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Oh, the joy of full salvation, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Sing with me, you know the verse. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. You want that kind of love? He is the vine. We are the branches. If we're going to go, we will need water for the journey. He is the water of life. We will need food. He is the bread of life. He is the air that will sustain us. He will breathe on us, His Holy Ghost. And now we must be connected to the vine. We cannot win a soul unless we love people. Love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and love people made in His image. Is this making sense? What did you think of Jesus' sermon today? I just tried to faithfully report it, but I think He spoke for Himself, don't you? Read the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. It's powerful. It's simple. It's revival. It's reformation. It's primitive godliness. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank You for pushing us around and bringing us back to the primitive messages that You spoke on hillsides, on town corners and steps of a temple, at the pulpit in a synagogue. Thank You for speaking us directly. We are trying to report from Your heart and mind and mouth to us at this camp meeting. So Lord, continue to speak through the rest of this series. Lord, please do a miracle. Transform us. Grant us the character of Christ. We pray in His name for the advancement of His kingdom, for His glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Look at me. Look at me. Don't talk yet. Two things, really quick. The Lord is calling somebody here to be baptized. Don't worry. There's no pressure. I just know the Lord is calling somebody because we're at camp meeting. There are others who have known the Lord before, and the Lord is calling you back. So just let the Lord speak to you. I just want to be faithful in reminding you that that is occurring in our midst. And make sure you call folks that they come out to the evening meetings. Remember, that's where the special emphasis is. So that folks who come from far away will be fed in such a way it makes up for what this morning covered in the evening meeting. All right? One more thing. Go. Tell someone what you have seen. Go in peace.